out one of these prayer guides. As you leave out today at our Next Steps table, be sure to get one of these. We have crafted this so that way you can grow in your relationship with God and have the tools that you need to continue to build in your relationship with God. And so we've been in this series called Breaking Free, helping you find freedom in areas where you may have been in bondage for a number of years, areas where you've maybe been struggling, things that you haven't maybe even told anybody about. But I believe that this is the year in which God wants you to experience freedom. So I want to pray really quick, and then we'll dive right in. Father, I thank you for this moment, and I thank you, God, for who you are. I thank you for the word of freedom, and I thank you, Lord, for all that it means. You said in your word that whom the Son sets free is free indeed, and we will know the truth, and the truth will set us free, and that it is for freedom in which Jesus, you died. And so, God, we pray in the name of Jesus that today would continue to add to that, that it would continue to add to all the things that we already know. I pray that you would help us to apply the truth of Scripture, that we would walk in freedom in Jesus' name. And everybody said loudly, amen.
Amen.
Awesome. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 3 through 5. This has really kind of been the theme verse for our series, Breaking Free. And it's a powerful passage. I just want to read it real quick, and we got it on the screen. And if you don't have our app, you can download our app and follow our sermon Sunday notes, today's notes in the app as well. All the scriptures are in there. It's a very cool way to follow along. But in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 3 through 5, this has really been the banner scripture for our series that we've been in for the past few weeks. It says, "For though we live in the world, we do not wage war as the world does. The weapons we fight with are not the weapons of the world. On the contrary, they have divine power to demolish," everybody say it together, "strongholds." Strongholds. "And we demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God. And we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ." On the contrary, they have divine power to demolish strongholds. Strongholds. That's the whole focus of this series, helping you break free from strongholds. Last week we talked about breaking free from addictions, and if you missed that message, I need you to go get it today when you leave out of here. Go listen to it, because I believe that for every addiction, God's power is applied to it, can set you free from it. But an addiction at its core is just a stronghold. It is something that has taken you captive. But this series is all about helping you take captive of what has taken you captive. That through the power of Christ, we take captive every thought and make it obedient to Christ. And there's different areas where we have been in captivity to. There's different areas where we've been enslaved to. And we've talked about that for the past few weeks. But today I want to talk about how one area in particular that we're enslaved to is money. And you're kind of looking at me funny like, money? Really? You'd be surprised as to how many people are enslaved to this. Maybe some of us are enslaved to money. So I want to preach from this thought for the next few moments, and it's a kind of, I kind of made it real cute for you so that way you could remember it when you leave here. But I'm calling today's sermon, "When I Get My Money Right." When I get my money right. I want you to ask the person beside you, how's your money look? How your money look? Hey, how's your money look? When I get my money right is it's this phrase in pop culture that's used to describe what a person will do when they make large sums of money or when they get their money in order. And what I've realized, you know, there's different terms for money. Like depending on your culture and your context and, you know, and where you're from, your neighborhood, your upbringing, you may have heard money kind of described in different ways. Some of you guys came up in environments where money was just simply called money. Some of you grew up in cultures where money was called guap. Ever heard that before? Tough crowd already. Some of you grew up in cultures and contexts where money was called bread. Got to get this bread. Some of you are familiar with the terminology for money, especially the young people. They don't call it money, they call it bags. I got to get this bag. Right? You got the emoji, and you know, when you're texting people, you know, you don't spell out money, you just put the emoji that has a bag of money. The dollar sign on top of it. Some of you guys call money stacks. Or some of you guys even, like, you're really hip and you're really, like, woke culturally and you call it fettuccine. Like, it's actually called fettuccine in some circles. And I don't know about you guys, man, but with all these different colloquial terms for money, man, at the end of the day, it always comes down to this. Everybody wants it. Like, everybody wants more money. Like, if I were to ask us to raise our hands, like, how many of you guys want more money? Some of you guys would be really spiritual and say, I don't want more money. I want more of Jesus. Right? Like, I just want more Jesus. There's nothing wrong with wanting more Jesus. Ain't nothing wrong with wanting a little bit more money. Let's just be honest. But the reason why we oftentimes want more money is because we have all these goals. We have all these different things that we want to do. We want to buy a big house. We want to buy a new car. You know, we want to buy some new shoes. Growing up in the 90s and the early 2000s, we had all these goals. Me and my friends, we had all these ideas of what we wanted to do with money. And we wanted to buy things that were called throwback jerseys. How many of you guys remember that by a show of hands? Y'all remember them? They were oversized jerseys that would come here, like to your ankles. They were just super long, and they would be jerseys of old school players in football or basketball, and they were always, you know, pretty swagged out to wear. And then some of us would even, you know, kind of not just want to get throwback jerseys, but we would want to kind of emulate what we saw on MTV Cribs. It was this show that came on MTV back in the day, and all these different celebrities and how they would spend their money. They would have these big old lavish lifestyles and these big old houses and all, like a million cars. Like one person would have like 15 cars, like a whole fleet of Bentleys and Rolls Royces. And we would just like foam at the mouth over it. But there was one thing in particular that we wanted more than anything else. It wasn't shoes. It wasn't a new house. We wanted to get our license for this very reason. We wanted to get a car for this very reason. And it was to be able to buy the rims that when you came to a stoplight, they would keep on spinning. How many of y'all remember spinners? Come on, y'all need that spinner anointing in your life. That when you stop at the red light, the glory of God is still spinning in your life. Like, that's what we wanted. Man, and I remember plenty of times, like, there were so many people that I saw driving, you know, these big cars. And the car didn't even look good. It didn't have the best paint job. But, man, it had some 20-inch rims. And as soon as you get to the stoplight, that thing would just keep on spinning. And we were like, man, if we could just get some money to get some spinners, we'd be straight. When I get my money right, I'm getting these spinners. And matter of fact, the spinning wheels and spinning rims had so much of an obsession in our culture and time that everybody wanted to try to get spinners wherever they could. So you would have people who would spend a lot of money on spinners and pay good quality. But then you would have people who would buy spinners. And I remember one time in particular, I was in a car, and I remember we were at a stoplight, and I saw somebody else come up right beside us, and they had the rims that kept spinning, but then all of a sudden the rims spun off the wheel. It's like, man, you didn't get the good ones. You got that from AutoZone. You got the cheap ones, and the ones that stay on for about an hour and just come off. But we had all these goals to be able to get money for. We wanted to spend money. We wanted to get all this money. We had all these things that we wanted to achieve. And some of you guys in here, you're like, man, I don't want money for those foolish things. I can see it on your face. You're real sophisticated today. Like, I don't do little kid things. I want money so that we can have stocks and bonds and Roth IRAs and retirement, mutual funds. I want money for that, right? And no matter what your goal is, here's what I realized, that all of us have some goals that we have in mind when it comes to money. All of us. All of us. Matter of fact, there was this book that came out in the mid-90s by the name of The Day That America Told the Truth. In this book, they did a survey on different topics. And one of the topics that they did a survey on was on money. And what they did was they asked a number of people, quite a few by that matter, they said, what would you be willing to do for $10 million? What would you be willing to do? And here's what the poll came back to say. 25% said they would abandon their whole family. I'm out of here. $10 million? 10 million of them things. I'll get another family. That's what some people saying. That's what some people said. 23% said they would become a prostitute for a week or more. For 10 million. 16% said they would give up their American citizenship. I would go move to another country to get $10 million. 10% said they would withhold testimony, letting a murderer go free. 7% said they would kill a total stranger. 3%, and this may be comical for some of us, said they would put their children up for adoption. It's like, hey, look, Josiah, Aubrey, Joshua, I'm sorry, y'all. I got $10 million on the line. I'll come back and get y'all, though. $10 million. And I think what this shows us is that money has a stronghold over us. that we are willing to do and go through extreme measures for money, that we will make sacrifices for money, we will compromise maybe our integrity for money, we will make certain decisions that don't line up with our morals and our values for money. We can find ourselves being in a stronghold to money, and we find ourselves in bondage to money. And I think a lot of times the reason why we find ourselves in bondage to money when it comes to this idea of money is because we believe certain lies. I shared a few weeks ago when we opened up this series how every aspect of bondage starts with a lie. Like bondage at its genesis is a lie. We looked at that in the book of Genesis, how the world was plunged into sin and how bondage began to take place because Adam and Eve believed the lie of the enemy. That at the core of every bondage is a lie. And I believe even when it comes to money, money oftentimes has a stronghold over us because we're believing certain lies about money. And there's a plethora of lies, but I want to give us the top three that I believe are very significant or very important. Here's number one. We believe lie number one about money, that it will bring me security. That money will make me more secure. It will give me a firm foundation. Here's what Proverbs 11:28 says about this. Those who trust in their riches will fall, but the righteous will thrive like a green leaf. Those who trust in their riches, those who say, I am secure in my money, that if I got more money, I'll be more secure. That if I get more money, I'll be straight. Nothing will be able to touch me. What you will quickly realize is that no matter how much money you have, there will never be peace of mind and security and peace of mind the minute you lose the money. If your security is in money, the minute you lose it, you've lost security. Security is not found in money. Here's what 1 Timothy chapter 6 says. But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into the world, and we can take nothing out. If we have food and clothing, we will be content with these. But those who want to be rich fall into temptation, a trap, and many foolish and harmful desires, which plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. And by craving it, some have wandered away from the faith and pierce themselves with many griefs. Money does not bring security. No. If anything, money just really brings instability. Having more money does not guarantee me security. There is only one thing and one person who guarantees me security, and that's Jesus. He's the only one I find security in. Matter of fact, he says it like this in John 10:27. My sheep hear my voice. I know them and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish. No one will snatch them out of my hand. Does that sound like security to you? That's better than ADT. That's better than Brinks. That's better than any other security system. That's better than anything else. True security is found in Jesus. Not money, not a paycheck, not a relationship, not this, not that. It is only found in Jesus. True security is found in Christ. And there is nothing that can snatch me out of his hand. Money is not the guarantee for security. Here's another lie we believe about money, is that it will bring me significance. That the more money I make, the more important I'll be. That if I make more money, people might like me more. How many of us have believed that lie? That maybe if I make more money, I'll get more friends. But let me help you understand something. If your friends only came when you had money, when you lose money, you lose those friends. Yeah. That significance does not come as a result of having more money. And what happens is we'll oftentimes believe the lie that our identity is attached to what's in the bank account. Our identity has nothing to do with that. Our identity is who we are in Jesus and what he's done for us on the cross and through his resurrection. That's where our identity is found. But we oftentimes believe the lie and take the bait of Satan and believe him in saying that if you get more money, and if you have a few more dollars and a few more zeros behind that number, you'll be more significant. But here's what Jesus says, Luke 12:15. Beware, guard against every kind of greed. Life is not measured by how much you own. Your significance is not found in how much stuff you got and how much money you have. I remember when we were looking at getting spinners, at the core of it, it was like, yo, if we get spinners, man, everybody will like us. Man, I'm going to just be real. I was in high school, and so it was like, if we get the spinners, the girls will love us. Teenage mind. Man, I'll be popular, right? But more money doesn't bring significance. Only Jesus does that. But here's another lie that we believe, and this might be the biggest one of them all, that money will bring me satisfaction. That money will fulfill me. that money will fill this void in my life, that money will bring forth a joy that I've been longing for, that money will truly make me happy. Now, let me just be honest for a quick second. Look, when you get your paycheck and you see that direct deposit in your bank account, you're going to jump for joy. There's nothing wrong with that. Y'all looking at me like I don't celebrate the money when it comes in. I do. I'm grateful for God providing. But here's the difference. There's a difference in finding joy in the money that I have and finding joy in Jesus, the one who provides the money. That satisfaction doesn't come in how much money I make and how much money I acquire. That's not true satisfaction. And if that's the case, what will happen is you will never have enough money to satisfy you. Because the minute you think that's enough, you'll want more and want more and want more. And that's what the Bible says. Here's what Solomon says in Ecclesiastes 5 and 10. And Solomon, by the way, to give you some context, was considered to be the wealthiest of people in human history. He had everything. But yet he says this, whoever loves money never has enough. Whoever loves wealth is never satisfied with their income. This too is meaningless. Whoever has money, whoever loves it, they never have enough. They're never satisfied with their income. Let's just be honest for a moment. How many times have we found ourselves in a position where we said, if I make more money, I'll be satisfied, and then you made it, and then you weren't? Yeah, that's. I'm pretty sure this happened to many of us in here. I said, man, like, that's the number. If I can just get to that number right there, oh, I'll be good. And then all of a sudden you got to the number, and you were like, it'd be great to have just a little bit more, right? And what you're showing and what we're seeing is that it never satisfies. The line is always moving because you're looking to it to satisfy you in a way that only Jesus can. Here's what Hebrews 13 and 5 says, keep your life free from the love of money. There is nothing wrong with you having money. Let me dispel that myth right now if some of us are believing that. There's nothing wrong with having it. The problem is when it has you. There's nothing wrong with having money. You will never find a scripture where God condemns people for having money. Where God has an issue with people is when money has a control over them, when it has their heart. There's nothing wrong with it. It's good. What you think, that you're just going to pay a bill with a prayer? Dominion power, I pray in Jesus' name. Y'all say, I got this debt, but it's paid in Jesus' name. Pastor told me that all my sins is erased and all my debt is paid. And like, your pastor man told you that, but you still owe $100. Like, there's nothing wrong with money. You need it. You can't go to Target and just be like, hey, like, all things are paid for. These groceries are free in Jesus' name. This TV is free. You can try that all you want. They're calling the cops on you. No. There's nothing wrong with having it. The issue is, does it have you? And when satisfaction is only found in money, and when satisfaction is found in trying to have money, I will always be disappointed. And the myth is that the more money I acquire, the happier it may be. And let me be honest, it may give you a temporary feeling of happiness, but it does not give you long-lasting fulfillment. And I don't know about you, I don't want just a hit of happiness. I want something that never runs out. And that only comes through Jesus. That only comes through him. True satisfaction comes from being forgiven of all of our sins, knowing that I'm in a perfect relationship with God through faith in Christ, knowing that I've been saved by grace through faith, knowing that all my sins have been paid, knowing that I am free, that whom the Son sets free is free indeed, that God is not counting my sins against me any longer because he counted them against his Son, Jesus Christ, that in Christ Jesus, I am the very righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. That is what satisfies my soul, and that is what satisfies my heart. And if you look outside of that for anything else, you will always be discontent. These are the lies that we believe, that it'll satisfy me. And some of us, man, we believe that lie. We believe the lie that it will satisfy. We believe that if I get more money, then I'll be straight. And then if I get more money, then people will love me more. And if I get more people, I'll be accepted more. And it'll solve all of my problems. But in the words of the great philosopher Biggie Smalls, more money leads to more problems. It's not about getting more money. It's really about the heart. So this sermon isn't really about getting your money right, more so than it is about getting your heart right. Because when we get the heart right, we get the money right. Make money, money, make money, money, money. We get it right. And many of us in here have been trying to figure out, like, man, why is this such a stronghold in my life? It's because money is not the issue. Do you remember what I said last week? That at the core of every addiction, we oftentimes focus on the surface. It's always what's beneath the surface that causes the addiction to rise up in the first place. And what's beneath the heart of this stronghold of money maybe in our lives is the heart behind it. So how do we get free of this stronghold? And how do we get a handle on it God's way, which leads to freedom? That's what some of us came in here dealing with. Some of you are in here, man, you're struggling right now financially. And you're going through a difficult moment, and you've been praying prayers, and you've been seeking God's face about, Lord, this is an issue, like for real. Like, I need some breakthrough in this area, and when is it coming? What can I do about this? Let me give us a few principles. Number one, how do we get our money right? And how do we get ourselves in line with God to experience freedom in this area? Here's the first thing, and it's the most important probably. You need to know where it comes from. You need to know where your money comes from. It does not come from your job. Some of you guys are looking at me like, wait a minute, Pastor, that makes no sense. It does not come from you. It does not come from people. Here's what I mean. God is the provider of all things. He is the provider of your money. He is the provider of your income, of your food. Everything that you have in your life, it belongs to him. He is the sustainer. He is the one who gives all the things that you need. That's why the Bible says in the book of James chapter 1 that he is the giver of every good and perfect gift, that it all comes from him. Here's what Psalm 24 says. The earth and everything in it, the world and its inhabitants belong to the Lord. Some translations say, the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. My translation, everything belongs to God. Everything. Your money, your car, your house, your degrees, your hair, everything belongs to God. Your Xbox, your TV, everything belongs to God. Fortnite, it all belongs to God. It all belongs to him. Everything. Everything comes from him. He is the provider of my money. He is the provider of my income. He is the provider of my resource. Why is this so important to understand? Because knowing where it comes from determines where it goes to. And if you don't know that it comes from him, then what will happen is you will end up misplacing it and putting it somewhere where it has no business being. It comes from God. And some of us are in here saying, well, Jesus didn't clock in on my job. I earned that money. He ain't work 9 to 5. Jesus ain't going to my job tomorrow. I can see it on some of your faces. You're real spiritual right now. You're like Pastor, I hear what you're saying. It all comes from him. I ain't never seen Jesus clock in. Mm-mm. He ain't never filled out that job application. His name, Jesus the Christ, is not on my job description. It is not on that paycheck from the shipyard. No. It is not. Nope, it is not on my paycheck from the military. No. It is not on my paycheck from here. No. Not at all. No. Here's what you need to understand. That though his name may not be on it, his name is over it all. Here's what Deuteronomy chapter 8 says. You may say to yourself, my power and my own ability have gained this wealth for me. I did this. I worked the overtime, not God. I put in the work, not Jesus. Mm-mm. I know the Holy Spirit's with me, but he won't do on that welding. Mm-mm. I did that. He won't sweating. I did that. But here's what it says next. But remember that the Lord your God gives you the power to gain wealth. The Lord is the one who provides for you. It all comes from him. Everything. Your income, your resource, it all comes from him. Everything. Everything. No matter what it is. I have this conversation oftentimes with our kids, but especially the oldest one. He's getting, you know, he's about to turn 6 years old, and he thinks he's grown. And so some of you parents, like, you know what I'm talking about. But he thinks he's grown, and now he's kind of going through the stage now where, you know, he's growing into a young man, and he's very mature, and he's very sharp. And now he kind of likes to stick out his chest a little bit and kind of swell up on me a little bit. And he says things like this. He says, Daddy, you can't tell me what to do with my shoes. These are my shoes. And I said, Oh, really? Really? You can't tell me how to wear my pants? These are my pants. I can do whatever with my pants that I want to. I said, oh, really? Yeah. and you can't tell me what I'm going to do with my tablet. And then you start, like, getting, you know, real loud and all this type of stuff and you know, and start sticking the shots out. You can't tell me what to do with my tablet. I can play with my tablet however I want to. And I said, oh, really? Well, who bought you the tablet, bruh? Who bought you them little shoes you're wearing on them little feet, size 13 right now? Who bought you them? Who bought you these pants that you got on? And I love his response. You did. Who bought you the tablet? You. Who bought you the shoes? You. Are you following me now, Josiah? You're not in a position to tell me at all what you can or can't do because you weren't the one who provided it. And oftentimes what happens is we take ownership over things that God has not called us to take ownership over. So we become very possessive over things that really, in all actuality, don't belong to us. This is my car. The last time I checked, the Bible says the earth is the Lord's, which means everything in it also belongs to him too. Right? Like, last time I checked, it all belongs to him. And so what happens is we end up taking ownership over things that we should not take ownership over. But what God wants us to understand is that it comes from him. And when we understand that it comes from him, here's what we are supposed to do with it. We give it to him first. I know this isn't the message that we probably wanted to hear today. Pastor, how is this going to help me overcome my financial stronghold and the addiction that I have in my life when it comes to my money and my finances? How is this going to help break the chain? Because now this is reorienting your heart. Because instead of me now giving it to everybody else, I give it to God first. Matter of fact, here's what the Bible says in Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not unto your own understanding. In all your ways, submit to him in all your ways, even in your finances. And he will make your path straight. But it doesn't stop there. Jump down to verse 9. It says this. Honor the Lord with your wealth, with the first fruits of all your crops. In the Old Testament, there was this term called first fruits, and it was the people bringing the best or the first of what they had acquired to God. And then it says this, then your barns will be filled to overflowing and your vats will brim over with new wine. What is the principle that Solomon is trying to help us understand here in Proverbs? He says that out of your relationship with God, this vertical relationship with God, your connection to God, what you have now received from God, give back to him first. And when you give it to him, give him your best. Don't give him scraps. We give to God first. Why is this important? Because what you give to first shows what you trust the most. Right? So if you give to yourself first, it shows that you trust you, and I trust myself more than I trust God. But if I give to God first, then it shows, Lord, I'm giving you the best of what I have, and I'm giving to you first because I know and believe that you are the provider of all things, that it is in you that I move, live, and have my being, that the reason why I have this house is because of you, the reason why I have this car is because of you, the reason why I have this nice job that pays me great money is because of you, the reason why I have a job in the first place is because of you, the reason why I have good health in my body is because of you, the reason why I have money in the bank account is because of you, and I give to you first. You are the provider of all things. So I give to him first. So one of the things that we do in our household, the minute that we get paid, the minute that we get any type of income, any type of increase in our life financially, we always give to God first. So we are the first to go to thebridgechurchva.com and click the give tab and give. Because we say we're going to give to God first. Because what you give to first shows what you prioritize the most. And so if Jesus is the priority, here's what I've realized. It's easy to come in here and sing about how Jesus is like my priority. And it's easy to talk about like, oh, man, Jesus, I'm just falling in love with him and his scripture is just so amazing. What I've realized is put your money where your mouth is. Because it's one thing to talk about it, but it's another thing to actually show it and demonstrate it. Because where you put your money shows what you value the most. Right? And so I give to him first. And why do we do this? Because God gave to us first. The Bible talks about this principle all throughout Scripture. It talks about in 1 John how we love God because he first loved us. We give to God first because he first gave to us. We give him our best because he gave us his, and in the form of his son, Jesus Christ. So you would see this principle all throughout Scripture, especially in the Old Testament called tithing, where the people would give 10% and sometimes even more, and it represented them giving a tenth of everything that they gave, that they had received from God, and they would oftentimes go even above that because it was meant to reflect and to display the heart towards God. And what I've realized is that when God has a hold of your heart, you will relinquish what's in your hand. And the reason, so here's what happens oftentimes. God pours down and he gives us. So here's what the posture should be. We should be constantly receiving from God and then giving. Receiving, giving, receiving, giving, receiving, giving. Right? Matter of fact, let's do some spiritual calisthenics. Let's do it together. Ready? One, two, three. Receiving, giving, receiving. Some of you guys aren't coordinating. Receiving, giving, right? But here's what we oftentimes do. We receive and then we hold. And you know what this hold represents? That it has a hold on us. So instead of receiving freely and giving freely, as the Bible talks about, I receive freely and hold grudgingly. There reveals the hold on our hearts. And what God wants us to do is to get to a place where our hearts align. And one of the greatest ways to break the stronghold of money on your heart is to give to God first. Oh, I don't feel like doing it. It's going to hurt, but I'm going to give to him. And the more and more you do it, the more your heart begins to turn and more your heart begins to be in line with God. And then you will look up and you will realize how good God has been and the things that you have now given back to him as a reflection of how good he has been. This sermon really isn't about money more so than it is about your heart. Here's what 2 Corinthians chapter 9 says. Remember this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows generously will also reap generously. Each of you should give whatever you have decided in your heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. Now, I've been in ministry for a number of years, and I've had conversations with people as it relates to, you know, being generous and giving to God. And one of the biggest things that people always share when they're trying to weasel their way out of giving to God and honoring God is they quote this scripture. They say, God loves a cheerful giver. And he says, just give whatever's on your heart. But what they don't realize, it's the heart that's the problem. Because whatever's in your heart will come out. And so if I use that as a backdrop to not give God anything, what it reveals is my heart. It reveals how I view God. It reveals how I see God. And I don't know about you, when I reflect on all that Jesus has done for me, how he's washed me of my sins, how he has set me free from bondage, how he's forgiven me, how he's invited me into his family, not because of what I've done, but because of what he's done, why would I give him anything less than my best? I want to give him the best of what I have because Jesus gave me the best of what he had. And so I don't give God the least. No. I give God the best of what I give. So I'm not going to sow and give sparingly. I'm going to do so generously. I love what Pastor Eric Mason says. He says this, giving to a healthy local church isn't based on how you feel or to merely support initiatives that you like, but it is an act of worship primarily towards God to honor him for being your provider. In other words, when we give to God, in a way that we mainly do that is through the local church, as we've seen all throughout Scripture. That's the pattern through Scripture. When we give to God, it is really us honoring God with our worship. It is an act of worship. Worship is not about singing a song. Worship is about a lifestyle. You can sing a song and your heart still be far from God. It is not about a song. It is about your heart posture. How close am I to God? And does he have first place in my heart? Is he at the center of my heart? So I give to him first because he first gave to me. It came from him, so I give to him first. And we teach our kids to do this. We teach our oldest to do this. For every dollar you get, man, you need to give at least 10 cents off that. Because it came from God. We're trying to teach them this principle early so that way when you begin to get more, that though the temptation may come to hold more, there's already been this foundation laid on the inside of you that I'm going to give God what I have. I'm going to give God my best. But it doesn't just stop there. That's not just about knowing where it comes from and giving to God first, but here's the next thing that principle I want to give us. It's about stewarding the rest. It's about managing the rest. And I use that word steward intentionally because remember, the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, which means this, that everything that you have belongs to God, which simply means at best you and I are just stewards and managers. We don't own what we have. We're a manager. We steward what we have. So the question that we have to ask ourselves is how well are we stewarding what God has given us? How well are we stewarding the resource that God has given us. There was this statistic that was released not too long ago that said 90% of America is not on a budget, which I think is interesting because maybe that correlates with the amount of debt that we see taking place in our country because we're not stewarding it well. And one of the things that God wants us to do is not just blow through what he's given us, but to steward it the right way, to use it the right way. Here's what 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 17 and 19 through 19 says. Instruct those who are rich in this present age not to be arrogant or to set their hope on the uncertainty of wealth, but on God, who richly provides us with all things to enjoy. Instruct them to do what is good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and willing to share, storing up treasure for themselves as a good foundation for the coming age, so that they may take hold of what is truly life. There's a few things I want to point out here. Notice here what Paul says. God is the one who richly provides us with all things. Everything that you have in your life, God has provided it for you. But then notice what he says next. He's also given it to us for us to enjoy. It is almost heresy for some Christians to think that God has given them stuff for them to actually enjoy. I want you to know, God is okay with you buying some new shoes. Can I set some of us free in here? Because some of us in here like just have a very cold life right now. And you're like, I can't buy anything because if I buy anything, that means I'm enjoying it too much. God wants you to enjoy it. There's nothing wrong with that. Enjoy it. Go to the movies. Go to Outback when you leave here. Buy me a meal at it. Love it. Give me some good salmon there. Enjoy what you got. But it's not just for you. Don't just use it on you. Steward it well. So he says, I want you to enjoy what God has given you, but I also want you to be generous with what God has given you. We talked about being generous towards God. That's first place. That's non-negotiable, as is being generous in general. But another area in which God wants us to be generous towards people is to be a blessing and to help others, to not think about ourselves, but to help others. Then also to think about other things like cutting down some debt. Here's a practical tip. Cutting down debt in my life. Get rid of the credit cards. This is the year where you can be free from credit cards. Amen. And we're going to help you do that. That's why in a few weeks when we start up our connect groups, one of the connect groups that we have is a financial peace and freedom small group connect group, where we're going to talk about how you can find freedom in this area of your life. Some of us don't even know how to make a budget. You don't even know what a budget is. You're like, man, my mom and daddy, all they said was just get the money, just spend it, save a little bit, give some to God, and be done. But we want to actually help you apply biblical principles so you can experience some freedom. And I want to encourage you, when we start those up in a few weeks, man, you need to get in one. And you need to get in that group in particular. But it's not just about eliminating debt, and it's not just about like being able to have a plan, save some of the stuff, don't spend everything. These are all practical things we'll talk about. But one big thing, as I just mentioned a few moments ago, that I really want to kind of begin to end this message on is this, is that we share what God has given us. That we would be generous with everything that God has given us. That we would not hold on to everything that God has given us for ourselves, but that we would freely give it to others. Part of stewardship is sharing what we have with others. Can I encourage us? Can you find somebody to be a blessing to during this government shutdown? Right? Like, it's been going on for about a month now. There's people who don't have paychecks. That's real. So while we bless God, you know, if God has provided for you, that's awesome. But could you ask God to help you see and have wisdom? God, can you give me the wisdom that I need to know to be a blessing to somebody? Where can I cut back so that way I can give more to somebody during this time? Matter of fact, I recently read this earlier this week, how over 1,500 GoFundMe accounts have been made by furloughed employees due to the government shutdown. 1,500. Here's what this shows us, man. There's so many needs around us. And if we're only thinking about how we benefit from financial blessing, then we don't have the heart of God properly. It's not about us. It's about me being able to share what God has given me to be a blessing to other people. Who do you know right now in your life that's struggling financially? But Pastor, I'm not able to pay all their bills. I'm not asking you to do that. I'm asking you to ask God what he wants you to do for them. How can I be a blessing to them? Why? Because everything you have is not meant for you to keep. Just because God bless you with increase does not mean you go get a bigger house immediately or more cars. Maybe God bless you so that way you can be a conduit to help somebody else. Maybe that's what it's about, that we would be a blessing. And we as a church, man, we have been in a position where we've been blessed since day one. We've had people invest in our church. We've had people sow into our church financially, man. We've had people pray for our church, but just tangibly give our church so many different things. Like, this building that we're in is a blessing from another church. Come on, somebody. It's awesome. But it's because people have the right heart when it comes to what God has given, that it's about the kingdom. And we made a commitment from day one that we would always be the type of church that would be generous, that we would help people, whether it's in our church, we would help people in our community, we would help other churches, whatever it may be. Recently, not too long ago, a good friend of mine who planted a church in Virginia Beach, he sent me a text message and kind of shared with me some tragic news. They're a portable church, which means they set up and they tear down every week. They store all of their equipment and all their goods in their trailer. And he sent me a text message to share that after a Sunday service, that their trailer was stolen by somebody. Now, some of us like maybe don't understand the gravity of that. You're a new church, you just started. You're less than 2 years old. You've spent thousands of dollars on stuff and you've put it in this trailer. It's like your whole life is in it. You got it secure, you got it locked up, only to find out when you go get the trailer, it's gone. And everything in it. And it was a very difficult time. And it was a very distraught time. And he sent me the text message. I'll never forget it. We were on a plane. We were getting ready to go to Alabama. And I got it. And he was like, man, would you just pray for us? I was like, bro, we absolutely are going to pray for you. And it was actually Pastor Caleb Anderson from Cornerstone Church. He actually preached here a few months back. You guys may remember that. I said, man, we're definitely going to pray for you, bro. But we're not going to stop there. We're going to be generous. We're going to be the hands and feet of Jesus. We're going to bless you. And because of our generosity and because of you guys being generous and honoring God and giving to God first and being a blessing and honoring God, we were able to send them a sizable check to help them pay for some equipment so that way they can continue to do ministry and not expecting anything in return. We said, it wasn't like we were like, hey man, like we're going to give this to you, pay us back. No, we don't do that. No, not at all. We give freely because God has given freely to us and it's all kingdom. We're all family. We're all part of the same thing. You bleed, we bleed. This is who we are. This is what we do. And so a few days ago, he sent me a text message. He was like, hey, man, check your email. I sent you an email, and I want you to show this video that I'm sending you. I want you to show this to your church because we wanted to tell you guys thank you for being so generous and for being such a blessing to us during one of the most difficult times. And so I was like, all right, cool, bro. I'm going to show it to the family. So we got this video that I want to show you really quick from Pastor Caleb and Christina from Cornerstone, Virginia Beach. Check it out.
Hey, what's up, Bridge Church? Pastor Edwin and Eric, man, we're so, so thankful for you guys, for all the ways you've prayed for us, stood by us, and all the money you've given us, man. Thank you so, so much for the way that you've stood with us in this really tough time.
Yeah, this is one of the craziest seasons for our church, but it's amazing to see just the body of Christ come together and your love and support. With the enemy meant for evil, God has used to propel us even forward. So thank you so much for all that you've given, all that you're doing, praying. We love you guys so much.
Yeah, this is what the body of Christ is all about. This is what family is all about, coming together when somebody, just being the hands and feet of Jesus. The generosity is inspiring to us. I mean, thank you so much for this gift and the way you've been praying for us through this season. And man, you guys have been with us since the very, very beginning, standing for us, being with us, for us. We're so thankful for you. Love you guys. God bless.
Amen. Amen. Come on, let's put our hands together for how God is moving. And I want to close with this thought. Like, because of our generosity, like, it doesn't just impact us, but it impacts others. And so from that moment, that tragic, probably the darkest moment in the life of their church, where they were like, are we still going to be able to do this? And you know, how are we going to set up and everything like that? God met a need through people. And it wasn't just us that was given, it was other churches as well. But when money doesn't have a stronghold over us, we freely give. We freely give because we freely receive. And so now as a result of that, they were able to get new equipment. They were able to pay for stuff. They got a trailer. They got all the things that they need and some more. And they're doing better than they were before this happened. Because God is faithful. And why am I sharing that? I'm sharing that because I want to get us to a place of freedom. where we say it's not about me and it's not about what I can acquire. I don't want to believe these lies about money anymore. No, I want to walk in the truth of Jesus Christ. That the freedom that Jesus gives through his truth, where he helps me understand where it's come from, that he is the provider and sustainer of all things, that I give to him first because he is first given to me, and that I steward the rest, so I share it with others and I bless others. I enjoy it for myself too, but I bless others because it's more so about what God wants to not just do in me, but it's also about what he wants to do through me. And here's what Jesus says in Matthew chapter 6, verses 19 through 21. Don't store up treasures for yourselves here on earth where moths eat and destroys them, where thieves break in and steal. Store your treasures in heaven where moths and rust cannot destroy and thieves do not break in and steal. Wherever your treasure is, there the desires of your heart will also be. No one can serve two masters. Verse 24, this is what he says. For you will hate one and love the other. You will be devoted to one and despise the other. Here's what he says lastly. You cannot serve God and be enslaved to money. Do you see the issue here? There's a bondage. But Jesus says, there's only one that should be your master, and that should be me. Money is a great servant, but a terrible master. There is only one who's meant to be your master, and his name is Jesus. And when we let Jesus be the master and the Lord of our lives, what happens is now money gets put in its rightful place and it gets used for the purposes in which God created and designed it to be in our lives. We use it for the kingdom. We use it to advance his will on earth as it is in heaven. I want you to be free. I don't want you to believe the lie and be in bondage anymore, thinking that it's all about money. It's not. It's not. It's time for you to be free. That every time you get an opportunity to make more money, that doesn't mean that that's God's will for you. No. No, like my heart is going to be centered on Jesus. I'm going to be free of this. I want him to be the Lord. And here's why. 2 Corinthians 8:9 says, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, God's love, his favor, that's his grace, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you through his poverty might become rich. I want you to know, y'all, you don't have to be scratching and clawing to get more money to be rich, because Jesus has already made you rich through his sacrifice on the cross, through his resurrection. The Bible says in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3 and 4, that he has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in heaven. He's made you rich already. Stop trying to aim for something that he already and freely gives you through himself. And then everything else that he provides is simply an add-on and simply a bonus. And now we use it for his glory. We use it for the good of others. Jesus gave his life so that we can be set free, and we can be set free from the stronghold of money in our lives because Jesus offers us freedom. And when we say yes to Jesus, and when we say, Jesus, I'm going to let you lead me, I'm going to let you guide me, no longer will I bow to money. No longer will I bow to a job. No longer will I bow to income. No. I bow to your name. I bow to who you are. You are the King of Kings. You are my good shepherd. You are the provider. You are the sustainer of all things. And I bow my knee to you. Because in you, there is freedom.